Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today for the privilege of sharing the Word of God with these who have tuned in. And I want to thank you, Father God, for the Word of God. I thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. I thank you for your protection, your provision. And I thank you that I, as a child of God, just like these today, those who have been adopted into the family of God as a result of having been born again, I want to thank you that we have access to the throne of God. I want to thank you that we can come right into your presence with our petitions, our intercessory prayer, our request. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit of God, today to anoint me to teach these biblical truths in such a way that they can be easily understood. I pray, Father God, that you prepare the hearts, the minds, the ears of those who are involved in this time together to receive this word, believe this word, embrace this word, and let this word influence their lives for the rest of their life as they come to better understand who they are as a believer priest, as one who's been adopted into the family of God. I pray, Father God, that in a way that only you can do it, you will make these truths real to these who are listening, and then use that truth in the lives of these to advance the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And this I ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. We're in Romans chapter 14, hopefully going to look at verses 1 through 12. Let me go into the message this way. Those without Christ are in bondage. Those who have never been born again, I don't care how religious they may be, I don't care what religious organization they may belong to, those without Christ are in bondage to Satan. In bondage to Satan and to sin. And yet those of us who have been born again, the body of Christ, is filled with people who are to one degree or another still in some expression of bondage to sin. That's what discipleship is all about. It's about continually becoming more and more Christ-like as you give yourself to the Word, as you give yourself to prayer, as you give yourself to obedience, submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But there are those among us who are in bondage, and yes, some of them are in church. Many of them are in church. Many of them fill positions in what we call the church, the organization called the church, but they're in bondage to Satan and to sin. See, there are those in bondage to a system of religious bondage, and there are systems of religious bondage, and there are those who are involved in those systems of religious bondage. At times, a denomination itself can be a system of religious bondage. Did you hear me? Sometimes, a denomination itself can be a system of religious bondage because one thinks, well, I'm in this denomination. I have joined this church. That makes me right with God, and yet they don't realize. They can be a member of a denominational church and still be in a system of religious bondage. For example, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees were in a system of religious bondage. Religious, religiously active, and yet without Christ. And those who are without Christ are in bondage. We have many, many in a religious organization who are true to that organization, but they're without Christ. What was true in that day is also true in this day. Religious? Yes. Religiously active? Yes. And yet without Christ? Yes. You will recall, of course, Nicodemus that I've mentioned so many times in our messages. Nicodemus was one of those. Such a religious individual, given to obedience to the law, doing everything he could to live up to the demands of the law. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a high-ranking Pharisee, and yet lost. Then there was Joseph of Arimathea. We have every reason to believe that Joseph of Arimathea was a follower of Christ because he was one secretly. He would not come out in the open and admit it because of the pressure within the religious system. But you have to understand this. Religious leadership in a religious system, you can be a part of that. You can be a part of a religious leadership in a religious system. And yet, one heartbeat from hell. One heartbeat from hell. In all of their religious activity. In all of their religious activity. Many are still one heartbeat from hell. What was true in that day, in the day of Christ Jesus, is true in this day. One of my burdens, I say one of my burdens, I have a couple of three burdens, but one of my burdens is to reach the religiously lost. Those who are part of a religious organization, and they think that by being part of that religious organization, that makes them right with God. They think that if they adhere to the policies and the practices of that religious organization, that will make them right with God. No. The only thing that will make a sinner right with God is to be born again. And we have those who are religious, but without Christ. Yes, they've embraced a system of religion. Yes, they're involved in that system of religion. Yes, they're active in that system of religion, but without Christ. Just like Nicodemus was. Just like Nicodemus. In Romans chapter 14, Paul is addressing the church. Now bear that in mind as we come through these scriptures today. Romans chapter 14, Paul is addressing the church. Now by the church we mean those born again. Those who have been born again. They become new creations in Christ Jesus. They do not fear death nor hell because they have been born again and they know that with the last heartbeat they will be in glory. So in Romans chapter 14, Paul is addressing the church. Please bear that in mind because it speaks to multitudes in this day. In that day, it was speaking to multitudes, but he was writing to the church. But it speaks to multitudes in this day as well. Now we begin with Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. He is speaking here to the older ones in the faith. He is speaking to those who have some time and experience behind them in the faith. And he is saying to them, receive those who are new to the faith and still babes in Christ. Oh, my word. How the church needs to understand that today. There are those who are new to the faith and still babes in Christ, and yet we have churches full of those who have proclaimed Christ as Savior for a number of years, maybe for almost a lifetime, and yet spiritually they remain babes in Christ. Why? They've never truly been born again. So we understand that there are those with us who are still immature in the faith. Immature in the faith. Still babes in Christ. Now, he's saying to the older Christians, he's saying those who are more established in the faith, they've been discipled, they have come through different levels of spiritual growth and are still going through levels of spiritual growth, and he's saying to them, don't be argumentative over non-essential doctrine. Don't be argumentative. Don't take them to task. They're still in the process just as you were. They're having to come through a process of discipleship. They're having to come through a process of exposure to spiritual truth, to scriptural truth. So don't become argumentative over non-essential doctrine. You have to stand firm on essential doctrine, and we'll get to that in a moment. What is essential doctrine? If I were to ask you today, in your opinion, what is absolutely, beyond any reasonable doubt, essential doctrine? It's all of us given by God, all scriptures written by the Holy Spirit of God. It's for us, each and every one of us, and it's God-given. We have to receive it as God-given. But what Paul is saying to them is don't be argumentative over non-essential doctrine. There are those doctrines in the Scripture that while they're essential to walking in love and joy and power and peace and victory, they are not essential to salvation. They are essential to walk in power, to walk in victory over the enemy. Basically and realistically, there's one absolutely essential doctrine at the base of everything else: to be right with God. And to be right with God, one has to be born again. Belonging to a denomination does not make you right with God. Belonging to a religious organization does not make you right with God. No, the only thing that makes you right with God is you've got to be born again, adopted into the family of God. You've got to be made a believer priest. You've got to be a believer priest. You've got to be an ambassador for Christ. And yes, in the midst of all that, you've got to be a soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier, the Word of God says. Endure hardness as a good soldier. So basically, realistically, once again, there's one absolutely essential doctrine before you can embrace the other two doctrines that Christ gave us. But that essential, absolutely essential doctrine is that you must be born again. You'll never be right with God. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how involved you are in religious activity. I don't care how faithful you are in religious activity. You will never be right with God until you're born again. That is absolutely essential to everything else. Now, for those who have been born again, Jesus gave us two commandments. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. He was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." How many of us are there? How many of us are there when, how many of us can say, "I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind"? Who among us are there? We want to be there. We choose to be there. We're striving to be there. But how many of us can say we are there? And yet, born again, adopted into the family of God, and continually growing in our love of God. But Jesus said there's two great commandments. Two, the first is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This, Jesus says, this is the first and great commandment. And then he goes on. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Look out. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their accent in the vocabulary, regardless and irrespective of everything else, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And most of us love ourselves, don't we? How we love ourselves, how we seek to take care of ourselves and make ourselves happy and keep ourselves happy. Oh, how much we love ourselves. But Jesus said, the second commandment. He reduced the 10 to 2. Because if you obey the 2, you will have obeyed the 10. The first, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. To obey these two commands, one must be both enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Did you hear me? If you want to obey those two commands, if you're trying to obey those two commands, you cannot obey those two commands unless you're enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you cannot be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit by simply being religious. No. You cannot be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit until you're born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That, my friend, in order to obey those two commandments, one must be born again. We come to Romans chapter 14, verse 2. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. You see, some in the faith have some very strict dietary convictions. And we still have that today. I never understood when I went into the military. I never understood why we had to have fish on Fridays. And when I started researching that and asking questions, why do we always have fish on Fridays? Not that I objected to the fish. I like fish. I enjoy fish. But I didn't know why we always had fish on Fridays. And then I understood. I was introduced to that belief when I entered the military, that Catholicism. You see, I never understood at all, that Catholicism and fish on Fridays, I didn't understand that connection. I didn't understand that combination between Catholicism and fish on Fridays. And when I was introduced to that belief, when I entered the military, I just didn't understand it. But then you see, there are those of us, like myself, we'll eat almost anything that doesn't eat us first. Yeah, we'll eat almost anything that doesn't eat us first. So I didn't understand that prohibition. I didn't understand why we were supposed to eat fish on Friday. And then I was told, well, it's a Catholic belief. And as a Catholic belief, it's made its way into the military. I saw no reason why I, as a non-Catholic, should be bound by one of their religious beliefs. Didn't make sense to me. One's relationship to God is not a matter of diet. You see, whether I eat fish on Friday or don't eat fish on Friday has nothing at all to do with my relationship to the Lord God Almighty. Your relationship to God is not a matter of diet. It's not a matter of what you eat and don't eat. It's a matter of, have you been born again? Do you know Christ as your Savior? And you see, my relationship to God became a matter of fact. It became a spiritual reality when I was born again. And that's true of you. What you eat does not make you one with Christ. What you eat does not make you one with God. It is when you become born again. That is a spiritual reality. And that spiritual reality carries the day. We come to Romans chapter 14, verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Now remember, he's writing to the church. Paul is writing to the church because there was all this conflict over, and you had Jews coming into the faith, and you had others coming into the faith, and they had their own religious beliefs. They had their own religious hang-ups, if you may put it that way. But Paul is saying to them, don't judge, don't criticize, and don't condemn those whose diet differs from yours. You've got people from every walk of life coming into the family of God, being brought into the kingdom of God. And some of them bring with them into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, some belief systems that they were taught before they came to Christ. And they bring those belief systems into the body of Christ when they're born again. But the key is, have you been born again? It's not a matter of what you eat or don't eat. It's not a matter of what day you eat it or don't eat it. Have you been born again? Do you know Christ? So Paul is saying, look, don't judge. Don't criticize. Don't condemn those whose diet differs from yours. They may not eat the same thing every day that you eat. Don't criticize them. Don't judge them. Matter of fact, the Word of God, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. How quickly we are prone to judge others for any number of reasons. The way they dress, the way they don't dress,
The way they eat, the way they don't eat, what they eat, what they don't eat, where they go, where they don't go. How quickly do we judge others? And we do so for a number of reasons. Have you ever taken the time to sit down and get quiet before God and say, I'm going to examine my life and my thinking and my heart, and I'm going to evaluate the different ways in which I judge other people? In their actions, their attitudes, their dress, what they're a part of, what they were not a part of, what they listen to, what they don't listen to, what they watch, what they don't watch. Have you ever done that? You might be surprised to find out that you're very critical. You may find out that you're very critical about other people. You may find out that you are very, very judgmental for any number of reasons. Romans 14:4. Who are you, Paul says? Who are you to judge another servant? You see, all of us who've been born again, we're servants of God. I am a servant of Jehovah God. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. If you've been born again, you are a servant of God. You are a servant of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Who are we? Who am I? Who are you? To judge another servant of God. For that matter, who am I? Who are you to judge anyone else? Who are we to judge anybody given who we were and what we still are? Yes, we are working at becoming more like Christ, but we're not there yet. We're making some headway, but we have not arrived yet. You see, that servant of God that you are judging, that other person, that member of the body of Christ, that servant of God is not answerable to me. That servant of God is not answerable to you. That servant of God is not answerable to you nor to me. We must always bear in mind that they are answerable only to God. Every servant, every child of God is truly answerable only to God. And we must bear in mind our different levels of spiritual growth. You've got to give people room to grow. You were given room to grow, and you are still being given room to grow, and we must give them room to grow. We must bear in mind that there are all these different levels of spiritual growth. We start out as babes in Christ. Each child of God is answerable to the Master, not to you, not to me. Stop and think about what I'm saying. Each and every child of God is answerable to the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not answerable to you. They're not answerable to me. They're not accountable to me. They're not accountable to you. Answerable and accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Romans 14:5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. You see, some believers in that day that Paul is writing, and still to this day to some degree, some believers felt that the Sabbath must be strictly observed, the Jewish Sabbath, which is on a Saturday. Matter of fact, that raises a lot of questions about why we celebrate the Lord's Day on Sunday, why we celebrate the Easter Resurrection Day the day that we do, but it's worked its way into the church. But you see, some believers in that day felt that the Sabbath must be strictly observed, and they did so. And that Sabbath fell on a Saturday. The Jewish feast and fast still had to be observed by some and obeyed. There were those who felt that the Jewish feast and fast still had to be observed and obeyed. And some still, in a sense, are in bondage to the law. We have even Protestants who are still in bondage to the law. Others in Christ in that day do not hold that conviction. And so Paul is addressing this issue as broadly and yet as narrowly as it can be addressed. Albert Barnes, a Presbyterian minister from 1768 to 1870, great scholar, makes this comment concerning that truth. What we have here are questions concerning ceremonial obedience as opposed to moral obedience. Wow. Did you get that? Once again, quote, what we have here are questions concerning ceremonial obedience as opposed to moral obedience, unquote. Let each, Paul goes on, he says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. As long as you have a doubt about that thing, as long as it's questionable in your mind, you can't go in that direction. You can't embrace that. You can't do that. You see, right, you have to understand this in our walk with God. It's a one-on-one. It's a one-on-one matter between the child of God and God. It's one-on-one. You and Christ Jesus. One-on-one. It's a matter between the child of God and God. Now, things become clearer as one grows in spiritual maturity, which is what discipleship is all about. As we grow in Christ, as we better understand the Scriptures, as we better understand the fullness of Christ and all that Christ accomplished on the cross in His death, His burial, His resurrection, when we come to grips with the reality of that spiritual truth that on that cross, He who knew no sin became sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God. Well, let me ask you this. Be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not in my obedience to some religious system or law, but in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you this. If I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, how in heaven's name could my obedience to some religious law of some system or religion make me any more intimate with God? Can't do it. Can't do it. You see, as one becomes better acquainted with our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus, once you understand that as one born again, Jesus, the Mediator, the Son of God, the one sacrifice that God would accept for the sins of sinful man, once we're born again, and as we start getting acquainted with God the Father, and we become more knowledgeable of the Word of God, which is one reason Satan wants to keep you out of the Word of God. Satan does not want you in the Word of God because it is as you're in the Word of God, you better understand who you are in Christ Jesus. You understand the power and the authority that's available to you. You understand that you have access to the throne of God. You have knowledge then as to what Christ did and what Christ paid on the cross. He took your sins upon Himself, put those sins to death in Himself so that He could impart His righteousness to you. Word of God says, whereas we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, child of God, hear this message. I pity those. I pity those in systems of religion that, shall we say, they host the, quote, spiritual elite. There are systems of religion that within the leadership of that system of religion, they have those who are, quote, the spiritual elite. And it is understood that you as a common everyday individual will never reach that level. Well, I got news for you. Once you're born again, you're brought into the family of God as a child of God, a believer priest, an ambassador for Christ, a soldier of the cross, all of that in the detriment. Because that religious belief is to the detriment of those who are seeking oneness with God. We have people who are caught up in the system of religion, and they are seeking oneness with God. They want oneness with God. They desire oneness with God. They're seeking oneness with God, and yet there are systems of religion that will make them think that there are those in that system of religion who are themselves the spiritual elite, and you can never be one of us. Wrong. When you're born again, friend, you're adopted into the family of God. You become a soldier of the cross. You become a believer priest. You become an ambassador for Christ. You're in the family of God. Then you've got those who train, equip, and make disciples of those who have been evangelized. We've got those in the body of Christ that God has called and anointed to evangelize. They're soul winners. They are trying to evangelize, and they're called, gifted, and anointed to evangelize. But then we've got others in the body of Christ, and we're called to equip, train, make disciples of those who have been evangelized. We're all witnesses. Every last one of us are witnesses. Each one of us is salt in the society in which we live. Each one of us is light. We're to take that light into the darkness surrounding us in our neighborhood, in the workplace, wherever we go. We are to be salt. We're to take light. That applies to all of us. And then some are called to shepherd and care for the sheep, the children of God. Now Paul continues in Romans 14:6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Now let's look at that in the New Living Translation. I was glad to see that Chuck Swindoll gives the New Living Translation his thumbs up. In the New Living Translation, Romans 14:6 reads this way. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. That makes it just a little bit more clear. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks, even with tears running down your cheek, pain, heartache, headache, backache, disruption, all kinds of stuff going on in the life with tears streaming down your cheeks. Give him thanks. Say, I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but somehow you're getting me to be more Christ-like. You're correcting. You are in some way conforming me to the likeness of Christ. Don't let up, Lord. Keep it up. Yes, even with tears streaming down your cheeks, you can say that. You see, each of us, according to our understanding and belief, each of us, we're at different levels of spiritual growth and maturity, every last one of us. Everybody in my radio congregation today, me included, you, me, we're all at a different level of spiritual growth and maturity. But we all have this in common. We all have this in common. We have believed and received Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. That is the commonality. Each of us have believed and received Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. There is a constant, continuing interaction with others in the body of Christ. Me, you, all of us. And each instant, Christ's likeness should prevail. In every expression of our life, in our continuing interaction with one another, in each and every instance of our life, Christ's likeness should prevail in our lives. And that's not always easy, is it? That's not always easy. It's not always easy to evince Christ's likeness unless we're in submission to Christ Jesus. It becomes easier when we're in submission to Christ Jesus. Die to self, dead to self, alive to God through Christ Jesus. Romans 14:8. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Look at that. If we live, we live to the Lord. You see, each and every believer is to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Christ Jesus. We are to seek Christ's likeness in all that we are, in all that we do. Continually being conformed to Christ's likeness. And we can only be conformed to Christ's likeness as we submit and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on. And if we die to the Lord. We're his. Whether in life or in eternity, we are his. Paul, in a sense, looked forward to death. He really did. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What's he saying? It's okay to die. We're willing. We're willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Paul was not afraid of death. He was willing to embrace death because he knew that with his last heartbeat, his last breath, he'd be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 14:9. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Whether he is recognized as such or not, he is Lord. Did you hear me? You may not recognize him as such. And there are those listening to this broadcast today who may not recognize him as such. But whether he is recognized as such or not, he is Lord of both the living and the dead, the Word of God says. He is Lord. End of conversation. End of conversation. He is Lord. He, not Mary, sits at the right hand of God the Father making intercession. Mary is in her grave awaiting the resurrection. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father making intercession. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the Word of God says, therefore, speaking of Jesus, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Through him. Through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. No other person. No other name. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He tasted death on behalf of everyone who'd be willing to believe and receive him. And yet we got those who are going to receive death, taste death, because they refuse to believe and receive. Religious? Yes. Born again? No. Romans 14:10. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you? Why do we? Why do I? Why do you? Why do you judge your brother? Notice he's talking to the body of Christ. He's talking to believers, to believer priests. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says, who are you, a sinner, saved by grace to judge another? Who are you? Who are you, a sinner, saved by grace to judge another? We each do, don't we? We do well to keep track of our own failures. I do well to look inside myself, to look at my attitudes, my reactions, my responses, my random thought life. I do well to examine my own without in any way, shape, form, or fashion judging the other person. We do well to keep track of our own failures, much less those of someone else. If I just keep track of my own failure, not yours, just mine, I'll do well. Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Wow. Read that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, at the wrap-up of all things. This is in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Are you listening? I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, everyone according to his works. Then death and Hades, death and hell, were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. My friend, you don't want to be a part of that second death. You do not want to be a part of that second death. That second death is eternal separation from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. It means that you have been eliminated from any possibility of enjoying eternity in Christ's family. No, salvation has to occur this side of the grave. There is not a second opportunity. There is not a second opportunity. It has to be settled. The issue has to be settled here and now. Romans 14:12. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. You see, my sins were judged in Christ Jesus on the cross. If you've been born again, so were your sins. My sins, your sins, if you've been born again, were judged in Christ Jesus on the cross, because he who knew no sin became sin. He took upon himself our sin to put that sin to death in himself. So our sins were judged in Christ on the cross. But I and you, we shall be judged as to my stewardship of my resources. I am going to be held accountable for how I utilize the resources that God made available to me. And that includes my testimony. That includes my testimony. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. We should not be a hindrance to another one in their walk with Christ. We should not be a hindrance nor a stumbling block to any other. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Who am I to judge you? Who are you to judge me? We're both just sinners saved by grace. That's all we are, folks. Those of us who have been born again, yes, we're believer priests. But we are sinners saved by grace. All who have been born again are sinners saved by grace. Regardless of they're in a pulpit or not, all who are born again are sinners saved by grace. Now, I'm in that camp that sees the organization known as the church to be a mission field. I'm in that camp. I see the church, that organization we call the church, to be a tremendous mission field. And a mission field that needs intercessory prayer. Why? There are so many in the organization known as the church who are themselves not of the elect. There are so many in the organization known as the church who are themselves not of the elect. But yet, they have not yet received their election in Christ. They have not yet received it. While I want to be of some assistance in making disciples, and I do, I want to be involved in making disciples. That's why we publish our discipleship material online. I want to be of some assistance in helping others come to a knowledge of Christ. But I also want to be used of the Father to reach those who are religious but lost. They are religious, involved in religious activity, but lost and without Christ. Heavenly Father, there's the message that I feel as you gave it to me. Now I have given it to them. And I'm asking you to take it and use it as you see fit for your way, for your family, for your kingdom. And Father God, I'm just asking you, please, use it in some way to strengthen, encourage, equip those in the body of Christ. And if there's one not yet in the body of Christ who hears the message, I pray they'll come to saving knowledge of Christ through the message. This I pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, I want to thank you for being a part of Challengers today. And in closing the broadcast out today, one of the things I want to do, I have in my hand, morning and evening, the classic daily devotions by Charles Spurgeon. I really enjoy Charles Spurgeon. He's so deep. He's such a tremendous preacher. But I want to read you, if I may, the morning devotion for July the 15th. Taken from Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 13. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now here's his comments on that verse. Keep the altar of private prayer burning. This is the very life of all piety. These sanctuary and family altars borrow their fires here. Therefore, let this burn well. Secret devotion is the very essence, evidence, and barometer of vital and experiential religion. Burn here the fat of your sacrifices. Let your closet seasons be, if possible, regular, frequent, and undisturbed. Effectual prayer availeth much. Have you nothing pray for? Let us suggest the church, the ministry, your own soul, your children, your relations, your neighbors, your country, and the cause of God and truth throughout all the world. Let us examine ourselves on this important matter. Do we engage with lukewarmness in private devotions? Is the fire of devotion burning dimly in our hearts? Do the chariot wheels drag heavily? If so, let us be alarmed to this sign of decay. Let us go weeping and ask for the spirit of grace and of supplication, Let us set apart special seasons for extraordinary prayer. For if this fire should be smothered beneath the ashes of a worldly conformity, it will dim the fire on the family altar and lessen our influence both in the church and in the world. The text will also apply to the altar of the heart. This is a golden altar indeed. God loves to see the hearts of his people glowing towards himself. Let us give to God our hearts, all blazing with love, and seek his grace, that the fire may never be quenched, for it will not burn if the Lord does not keep it burning. Many foes will attempt to extinguish it, but if the unseen hand behind the wall pour thereon the sacred oil, it will blaze higher and higher. Let us use text of Scripture as fuel for our heart's fire. There are live coals. Let us attend sermons. Above all, let us be much alone with Jesus. That was from Charles Spurgeon, Morning and Evening, Classic Devotions. It's so full of truth. God loves prayer. Prayer moves the hand of God. Did you hear me? Prayer moves the hand of God. Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures for yourself. And you'll see that time after time, it was the prayer of God's people that moved the hand of God. And may I suggest to you that in this hour, in this day, we need to move the hand of God. In this nation, in the nation of the world, but more importantly, within the body of Christ. Within the church, we need to move the hand of God. We can do that through simple intercessory prayer. It's labor. It's work, which is why so many do not engage it. But God honors it. God honors it, and God answers it. So let's give ourselves to intercessory prayer on behalf of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God in this nation. My Father and my God, where do we start? Where do we start as we intercede for the nation? As we intercede for the kingdom of God in this nation? Father, we took the Word of God out of the classrooms of public schools. We took prayer out of the classrooms of public schools. We have sown to the wind, and we're reaping the whirlwind. Father, there's so much, so long, in every system of our nation. So much, so long, in every single solitary system of our nation. And yet we understand that you're on your throne. We are ambassadors for Christ, those of us who know Christ as our Savior, those of us who have been born again. We have access to the throne of God. But Father, we can't come into your presence with sin hanging all over us. Sin has to be confessed. Sin has to be put to death in Christ Jesus. And Father, we need a move of your Holy Spirit, stirring the hearts of your people. Stirring the hearts of your people to repentance, firstly. And then stirring the hearts of your people to intercessory prayer. On behalf of the nation. On behalf of the body of Christ in this nation. Oh, Father God, that you would cut through every expression of false religion. That you would cut through every system of religious activity Satan has sown into the nation. And that you would penetrate the darkness and the deception of every system of religion that Satan has sown into the nation and the nations of the world. And that you would bring forth truth that will stand as truth before the throne of God from the Word of God. We pray for a move of your Holy Spirit illumining, convicting, convincing, enlightening. We pray, Heavenly Father, for a move of your Holy Spirit in this nation.
unlike anything this nation has ever seen before. Father, I've read the book. I've read enough of the book to know that the end times are not pretty times. The end times, Father, are gradually, slowly, inexorably, surely being implemented. A little here, a little there, in that nation, then in this nation. Surely but inexorably, Satan is sowing the seeds for the kingdom of darkness, for the government of the Antichrist, in which the people of God come under severe persecution and prosecution. So, Father, we the people of God, the ambassadors for Christ, the believer priests, come before your throne on behalf of the kingdom of God, and we're asking you to do what only you can do. We're asking you to stir the hearts of your people to repentance, to holiness, and to intercessory prayer. And Father, we're asking you to raise up in this hour, this day, in this nation, in the life of this nation, and the life of the nations of the world, those with a spirit like unto Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, John the Baptist. The Spirit of God working in them and through them, calling the people of God to repentance, penetrating the systems of darkness in the world of religion, in which the seeds of false religion have been sown. We're asking you to penetrate that darkness with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring hundreds of thousands of souls to a saving knowledge of yourself. Father, the elect, you know who are of the elect and who are not of the elect. And yet we know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Father, the problem is that so many who are of the elect do not yet know they are of the elect, and we're asking you to bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself, and let those who are of the elect understand that they are of the elect and coming to your family. Be born again and become strong in the Lord and the power of your might. And Father, if you'll do this, we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise. This we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thanks for joining us today on Challenge. Until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.